Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thorn bushes? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can the diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. And this is the word of the Lord. We're moving closer to the end of this portion of Matthew's Gospel. We call the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus sat on the hillside. He instructed his disciples and the followers who had gathered around him. And he has already given to us, as we saw last week, a beautiful vision of the kingdom of God. The blessedness of those who have responded rightly to God's word. As they have received it from the whole Old Testament, they responded rightly. They hungered and thirsted for righteousness. They were pure in spirit. They were meek and gentle. He has drawn us to himself along the way, because ultimately the object is not a teaching of values and virtues. It is Christ presenting who he is and what he does. And it is a calling of those who have gathered around to be more than admirers. And there's a difference between someone who admires Jesus Christ and someone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. History is full of admirers who never, ever thought to bow before him and take up their cross and follow him. They've admired his teaching. They've admired the kind of courage of a man who would die. But they wouldn't step behind him and follow after him in his ways. And the challenge that Jesus gives in the rest of certainly the Sermon on the Mount is that you got to get in step with him. That Jesus Christ asks you not to be an admirer, but to be a disciple. Not to admire him, but to adore him and to walk after him. And to heed his teaching and his instruction about the narrow gate and the way that leads to life. Which is a narrow way that leads to life. But his admirers over the centuries, over the millennia, have been so many. And all they have done in the end is patronize the Son of God. What a good teacher. He calls us for more than this. He's pressing us to take seriously the life of a disciple. He wants us to enter knowing it is a narrow gate, and he wants to walk knowing that it is a hard way to walk. And in verses 15 through 20 now, he warns us because he knows that there will be those who will contradict what he has taught. Because the way of life is taught in every religion, not the true way of life, but a way of life. An understanding of a better world, either a world to come or a better world now, is taught by every religion. And even philosophies, except for those who are really honest about their denial of the true and living God, teach that there's some way we can have a better life in this world if we just follow certain things. We saw that with the Golden Rule, didn't we? There are those who will throw people into confusion. Jesus has said there's a clear difference between the wide and narrow gate and the wide and narrow way, and they'll try to blur it. So Jesus teaches us this morning that those who would enter by the narrow gate and walk the hard path must beware of those who would turn them from the way. Beware of those who will turn you from the way. There's just two things this morning. First, Jesus gives a sober warning to those who truly want to follow him. It's a sober warning. as the Gospels have borne out time and time again, Jesus is a brilliant, authoritative, compassionate teacher. He's worthy of admiration, but much more than that. He demands much more than that. But he is at the very least worth it. And there's a reason people have admired him. They haven't gone far enough, but they've admired, they've seen this, and they've seen that this is good teaching. Even the people there, at the end, we find they said he teaches as one with authority. They admired him. They said this is one who doesn't speak like the scribes. Now, if you were to read the Gospel of Matthew, particularly the Sermon on the Mount, and really other places where Jesus seems to be so firm as to make people think he's being unkind, maybe a little bit rude when he gets to the heart of people's lives, they might see this talk about false prophets and false prophets being thrown into the fire for their bad fruit as something that Jesus is just being his narrow self. That Jesus is just securing for himself a following because he's just like every other leader. Leaders want to be followed. But for those who know Jesus Christ, we know that what is given in the initial words found in verse 15 is not just a leader who just demands to be followed because he's a leader. And leaders tend to have this ego and have this pride, right? And they want people to get along with them and follow them. But if you know Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ is saying and what he is giving to us in these verses is his expressed desire that you actually have life. He knows there's only one way to life, it's through him. And so when he gives a warning, the warning is not for his own ego. The warning is out of a great love for those who would follow him. Because he knows some will come along and try to dissuade them and try to deceive them. And he is, that while it's not given as a plea, he is nevertheless saying, beware for your own good. Because his desire all along through this, as you've seen it, is Jesus wants to give you life. He wants you to have life. He doesn't dangle the gospel. He doesn't dangle the good news out on a string and keep you from it. He doesn't toy with the hearts of men. He has said there is a narrow way and it leads to life. And then he gives a warning. He says, understand, there will be false prophets. He understands that others have sought his place, whose intent is only driven by their ego. And Jesus, well, he's the suffering servant. Jesus is the one who lays down his life. So rest assured, he wants you to have the life that he brings. Beware of false prophets. Now we know what beware means, but I want you to think of it along the lines of what the word as it's translated means. Pull your mind away to draw back from false prophets. Not just recognize them. Not just walk through your life understanding that they're there. But there is kind of, with the word, a sense of pulling the ejection seat lever on an aircraft. Right? You're going to crash and burn if you follow the course you're going, and you pull it. And what does the ejection seat do? When you're shot up into the air, what does it do? It puts you away from the damage, away from the danger, away from the destruction. It gets you out of there. And so when Jesus says, beware of false prophets, he doesn't mean just walk around and say, there's a false prophet, there's a false prophet, there's... He means stay away. Pull back, draw away from. And that means don't play with it. Some people are very, very curious and interested. Doesn't mean that academically, you know, these false prophets have to be studied so they can be answered and responded to by the church for the sake of the saints. But don't have this curiosity that draws you near. Rather, beware of them. The word means it's not an academic exercise. It is self-preservation. It's self-preservation because Jesus says that the fruit, the tree, is thrown into the fire. And they do not lead to life. And they lead to destruction. But most important with this, however, and something that will be, if we didn't know more of Jesus Christ, we'd think that this is terrifying. Now, it's sober, but we ought not be terrified, but look at it. The danger is subtle. They come to you, Jesus says, in sheep's clothing. Now, right there, understand, we're not talking about the such radical heretics that you can sniff it and you don't even have to get close to them to know that this is heresy and this is bad, you need to stay away from it. Jesus says that there's a subtleness to these false teachers. There's a cleverness. There's a way that they have of getting close to the flock. They come in sheep's clothing. They're not easily spotted. It's not like the cartoons where the sheepskin is thrown over the thing and you see the paws and you see the whiskers and my what big eyes you have and my what a big nose you have and my what big teeth you have, because it's all just showing. At first glance, it is a sheep. Now, Jesus knows the heart of every man. And there have been false prophets throughout the Old Testament. And they will say that they speak for God. Now, they may speak for God in a overtly open teacher authority kind of way, or they may be just a friend who comes alongside and says to you, I've read my Bible and I know God and I have concluded this. And if you really want to be a true spiritual Christian, follower of Christ, this is what I do. And you should do it too. Lies about God the Father, the rejection of God the Son. All of that is easy to spot when it's spoken. But the problem with false prophets is they use the language of the flock. They are outwardly innocent. They are harmless in appearance. They are approachable, gentle, good-natured. They seem eminently intelligent. They appear reliable and oh, so very sincere. They seem so authentic. They look as though one in life and appearance who are outwardly so righteous, you may as a Christian think, I must be missing something because I still wrestle with this sin and that sin, and they seem to have everything under control. What is it about their lives? What can I gain? What can I gather from hanging out with them or reading their books or listening to them? What can I gain? Because they just seem to be so well ahead of me. And that's the danger. Because no one runs from sheep. Now, I don't say that in the sense that you've never seen a child tear out of this petting zoo at the Columbus Zoo. You know, I occasionally may see a child tear out of there, but generally you see children go in there to do what? To pet, to feed, to hang out with them. No one runs into the village saying, "Run for your lives! There's a sheep." So Christians just walk on their way and there's no warning because no one's afraid of a sheep. And isn't that what makes it more dangerous? Paul understood and warned the Corinthians when they wrestled themselves with deceivers, sheep who were really wolves. Paul says it as a matter of course, he says. He says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so he says it is no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Paul says it's no surprise. He doesn't say it's easy to spot them. He doesn't say they just look like wolves. He doesn't say they show up and they look and are known to be servants of unrighteousness. He says it's no surprise that they disguise themselves. But in reality, they are ravenous wolves. They are after the heart of the people. They are after tearing you away from life. Their interest is at the very opposite of Jesus' interest. Jesus' interest is giving you life. If he wasn't interested in that, he wouldn't have died. He gave his life. So we should all accept the fact that Jesus is interested in saving you. But the false prophets are not. They're not interested in the narrow way. They're not interested in the narrow gate. And Jesus doesn't tell us all of this to frighten us, but think about it. Think about if you went into a room of people, in murder mystery night, and it says, so someone in this room is going to die, or something's going to happen in this room, and then you're terrified, you don't know who it is. Someone in this room is a spy. Someone in this room is a murderer, right? And everyone's like, who is it? And everyone's looking at one another with suspicion and... It's not what Jesus is telling us to do. Jesus isn't saying that we look at one another with suspicion. That when a visitor comes and professes, say they are a believer in Jesus Christ and comes to worship with us, that we just give them the wide berth and that we let them have a pew all themselves and they sit back there because we're not sure. They may be a wolf. It's not what he's telling us to do. It would be horrible for the church to live in that. He tells it to protect us. And the best way to protect us, as every shepherd knows, is to keep the sheep close. You protect the sheep by keeping them close to yourself. Jesus established himself as the prophet, as the authority, the reliable prophet of God, not only to make a way for eternal life by his own blood, but to guide his followers through life that leads to life. To guide us through the narrow way, Jesus teaches us. It's a sober warning. But now let's look at the command to us to be careful, to be aware. Jesus commands us to be careful to whom we listen. Again, many things are disarming. A person might come up to us and say, praise the Lord. Oh, hey, brother. Hey, sister. Jesus says, keep our eyes and ears opened to what we are being taught and to where we are being directed. What we are being taught and to where we are being directed by those around us. And he instructs us in the simplicity of discernment. Now, it's a command. Beware is a command. But there's a command on the level of bringing us to a point that we are to then be alert to how to assess a prophet. He says you will recognize them by their fruits. Two parts of the illustration. First, the wrong tree and the wrong fruit. Grapes grow on what? Grapes grow on vines, not thorn bushes. Figs grow on trees, not thistles. It's a principle of creation that Jesus taps into. That's what's so great about it. He taps into these just these common principles that are known to all of us. When God created, he created trees to give fruit according to their kind. So you know a tree by its fruits. Very simple. Right? Grapevines produce grapevines after their own kind. The seed in the grape produces grapevines after its kind, after its kind, after its kind. A disciple should not look for good fruit where it doesn't exist. The tree tells itself. A false prophet might be a teacher who has a lineage of false teachers. A book by a prominent cultist, that is, for instance, a Mormon. Now, you say, well, we can spot that right from the start. As soon as we learn that it's Church of Latter-day Saints, we know it's this kind of a tree, and that kind of a tree doesn't produce the kind of fruit that Jesus wants us to have. But understand this broadly in the life of a church that has so many that are untaught. Have you ever talked and spoken to a Mormon who's a missionary and they're going door to door? Have you ever spoken to one? Things have changed, perhaps. If you did this really years ago, a couple decades ago, things have changed about their approach. It really has, because when they meet you, their object is for you to see them as a sheep. You use a word, you use language, you use Jesus, you use salvation, you use cross, you use that stuff, they are right alongside with you. Oh, yes. We believe that. We're sheep. And it might not deceive you, but understand, it deceives some. Well, that's probably an easier one to spot, but understand, they might not introduce themselves to you as who they are, and they might get into conversation. You'll find yourself a half hour into a conversation with someone you think is a brother or sister in Christ, only to find out there's a wolf under there. You find out what kind of tree it is. So, also someone who... To make it a little more trickier, someone who is a neo-orthodox, well, I don't want to say the word believer, they are deceptive. For the neo-orthodox, the historical truth of Scripture is not important because we can't know it. We can't really know the historical truth. What is truth is what is ultimately held by sincere faith, and it becomes truth because it's sincerely and held by us. And that may sound orthodox. What is sincerely held may sound very much like what you say in your creed and confession of faith. But it is not what it is meant by them. Subtle. That teacher looks like a sheep. And you say, his books are so deep. It is so profound. And I learn a lot about the Christian life from them. But at the heart of it, the cross, it does not matter if ultimately it happened, because we can't know if the resurrection truly, really did happen. Set aside your reason. Don't bring that into the Scripture. Bring your sense. Open up yourself to realities that are subjective, that overcome you and overpower you as God works in you directly in the heart. Now, you think this wouldn't happen in the church, but I assure you, and you have probably seen it too. Have you ever sat among a group of professed believers that is not in your church, that is, say, whether in the workplace or whether it might be in the community, and you get together for it's annual prayer day, it's in May, and everyone gets together for a prayer meeting, and they all meet in the big church downtown, and everyone gets together, and you're like, I'm with all these Christians. You look around you, there's all these people, and someone gets up and they start praying. You're like, there's a brother or a sister, and you have no idea that they deny that Jesus Christ died as a propitiation for sins. That they will not ever say that God is one in three persons. That they have no creed. They have no real understanding of salvation through faith alone and Christ alone. And you're in a group. But what's happening? They're singing the same songs you hear on the radio. And they may be singing the same hymns you hear in church. And they're singing, and they're belting it out. And you're there and you're with them and you're moved along by the sense of the power of the Spirit of God, so you think. And it's not. Sheep's clothing. Grapes do not grow on shrubs. But then Jesus says, blighted fruit comes from bad trees. It's not just the wrong tree for the wrong fruit. It's a bad tree and therefore bad fruit. Now, something about bad fruit, it at least looks like the real thing. It at least has somewhere in it some measure of being of a kind. But what comes out, because it is diseased, it has the blight, is a fruit that is inedible and is not helpful and does not strengthen you. A good, healthy tree, Jesus says, produces good, healthy fruit. And a diseased tree produces fruit that's diseased. So what do we look for in fruit? We know what fruit means. It means that ultimately, as you get to know someone, and this is part of the process of church membership too. When people go through a church membership class and they're introduced to the vows of the church, and to secure you as best we can, we examine people as to their faith. We ask the questions about how they understand salvation, what they understand the Word of God to be. Who they understand Jesus to be. We ask those questions. We are interested in their lives. When did they come to know the Lord? How do they live for Him? What are they doing? We want to know that this is someone whose fruits are in keeping with their profession. So that when we stand up and we ask a family to come up and they're becoming new members and we ask them those five vows, it does not ensure the perfection of our knowledge. We don't have that. But we trust with confidence that we are doing what is right because we have found them not to be, as best as we can discern, wolves in sheep's clothing. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. We present them to you and ask that you receive them as brothers and sisters in Christ. But if down the line, as happens, the fruit turns out to have the blight, to be diseased, find out otherwise. And that's not just in church membership, more to the task of talking about false prophets. It happens with ministers of the gospel. It happens with elders. It happens with deacons. It happens with the saints you may have thought were the greatest in the world. That all of a sudden someone publishes a book or preaches a sermon or teaches a class. And all you ever thought, they didn't think. Everything you thought they believed, they didn't believe. If you see a prophet, that is a leader, a teacher, a guide, doesn't have to be an office bearer. It could be just someone who's an older saint. And they just draw you to themselves because they are so kind and so outwardly loving. In appearance, they are someone you want to know. If you find someone who is not under authority and does not want authority, beware. If someone is a spiritual guide to you in your life And they do not submit to any church authority, because everyone's under authority. Then beware. You don't have to go through and ask them and read them the confession of faith and say, do you believe this and this and this? You automatically, if they have refused to be under any authority, you should beware. Because that's a tree you shouldn't trust. Now, it might turn out they believe the right things, but don't put your money there. Mostly, the fruit will be in the subtleties in their teaching. They will talk of Jesus' salvation, but will not want to be firm on how that is secured. They will speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but not speak of their relationship and who they are as one God. They will speak of God's love, but never of sin. They will refuse to agree to a simple statement of faith, fearing it to be too narrow. They will put emphasis on feelings of authenticity and sincerity rather than the objective truth of the Word of God. They will elevate mystery over what is clearly taught in God's Word. And that has really been the last big thing that has come into the church. Where you have young, hip teachers come out, gather people together, light candles, strum a guitar. Nothing wrong with the guitar. It's not putting down the guitar. But say, oh, this is all mystery. We need to free ourselves from the certainty that these other churches like the OPC has. The OPC is too certain about what it believes. You have to understand that Christianity, religion, is more, it's more sense, it's more feeling. It's to be authentic, you really have to reach out and embrace the mystery. Beware. That's a wolf. Yes, there is mystery. There are things we do not know, but what God has revealed in His Word, you can rely upon. And what He has said is objective truth. Whether you feel it is or not, it is still God's Word. We all wrestle with coldness of heart. And we're easily deceived and led astray by someone who will say, just let your feelings go. Embrace the light. God shook up His people in Deuteronomy. And our brother read it. And he read Deuteronomy 13 because of the consequence that came with it. You think, put them to death, that seems kind of harsh. Well, that's the Old Testament kind of harsh. No. They were wolves. And God lovingly protected His flock by having them put to death, those false prophets. Let us go and worship other gods. God shook His people up to free them from false prophets, unscrupulous shepherds and guides. He shook the whole of them, all of them, sending them into captivity because they too easily followed what they wanted to hear. So when someone said, peace, peace, and God had said, there is no peace. I just sent my prophets to say it's not peace, but destruction and exile. They ran and flocked to what they wanted to hear. Jesus came, and His preaching gave the perfect answer and the final answer to what the great prophet Moses had said long ago. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you, and that's Jesus. And Jesus says, do not let anyone contradict my word to you. When I say this is the narrow way and that's the narrow gate, that's where you go. If someone says to you that's just one option of many, then turn around, because Jesus knew it would. How do you handle it? Look at the fruit, yes. But how do you know the fruit's bad? How do you know it's bad? You have to know Jesus in order to know the false prophet. You can read books all day long about the heretics, but best to hear Jesus. Jesus, listen to me. He has taught you. He has told you. If anyone contradicts it, I don't care how sincere they are, how nice they are, how grandfatherly or grandmotherly they are, or how much they have brought food to your house when you were going through a difficult time. If they are contradicting Jesus Christ, then you flee. Jesus preaches life to you, and don't listen to anyone who contradicts Him. Jesus means for His disciples to have life. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that You have given us our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we confess that we're attracted. We're attracted to people who sound really, really smart. Maybe we're attracted to people who are really, really sincere and seem outwardly to live good lives. Father, maybe we be truly attracted to Jesus Christ, drawn to Him, compelled to know Him and know Him more. May we be ready to turn on our heels and flee anyone who contradicts Him. Guard our children, especially our college age, those who go off to school. Guard and protect them from wolves in sheep's clothing. Help them to know that this is a time in their lives where they need to be more certain of who Jesus is, not more open to other voices. And God, help us all, especially in a time when we feel drawn because of what's going on in the world, to drawn into a big tent, to gather together with anyone who just says the name of Jesus Christ. Let us be more careful than that. Help us flee from anything that contradicts the one who gave us life. And we pray this in His name. Amen.